Well, if you haven't been here, we're in a study of 1 Peter on hope for hard times. And today we're coming in chapter 1 to the first transition in the letter. Thus far, Peter has been talking about the grace of God, the goodness of God, the love of God that comes through salvation. And now today he's going to shift and make a transition toward application. And he's going to give two commands. He's going to issue a command to be hopeful, to hope in the Lord, and also to be holy. And so what I want to do is I want to begin by reading something from Ravi Zacharias, if you're familiar with Ravi Zacharias, one of the world's leading apologists, defenders of the faith. And this is what he had to say about this whole issue of transformation, of holiness, and how it's connected to our witness. Ravi says, "I have little doubt that the single greatest obstacle to the impact of the gospel has not been its inability to provide answers, but the failure on the part of Christians to live it out. I remember well in the early days of my Christian faith talking to a close Hindu friend. He was questioning the experience of conversion as being supernatural. He absolutely insisted that conversion was nothing more than a decision to lead a more ethical life, and that in most cases, it was not any different from other ethical religions. I had heard this argument before, but then he said something that I've never forgotten. If this conversion is truly supernatural, why is it not more evident in the lives of so many Christians?" he asked. This question is a troublesome one. In fact, it is so deeply disturbing a question that I think of all the challenges to belief, this is the most difficult question of all. I've never struggled with my own personal faith as far as intellectual challenges to the gospel are concerned, but I have often had struggles of the soul in trying to figure out why the Christian faith is not more visible. After lecturing at a major American university, I was driven to the airport by the organizer of the event. I was quite jolted by what he told me. He said, "My wife brought our neighbor last night. She's a medical doctor. Had not been to anything like this before. On their way to home, my wife asked her what she thought of it all." He paused and then he continued, "Do you know what she said?" Rather reluctantly, I shook my head. "She said, 'That was a very powerful evening. The arguments were very persuasive. I wonder what he is like in his private life.'" Because my Hindu friend had not witnessed spiritual transformation in the life of Christians, whatever answers he received were nullified. In the doctor's case, the answers were intellectually and existentially satisfying, but she still needed to know, did they really make a difference in the life of the one proclaiming them? The Irish evangelist Gypsy Smith once said, "There are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. And some people will never read the other four." In other words, the message is seen before it is heard. I believe what he's talking about is directly related to the text of Scripture we're going to dive into today. As Peter transitions from talking about the grace of God and all the wonderful spiritual blessings that come through our salvation, he now talks about hope in that grace and the result of that, which is holiness in our personal lives. All three of these themes, grace, hope, and holiness, are interrelated. They're connected to each other. And he ties them together in this pivotal passage in the middle of the first chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. I'm going to read them now. You can follow along if you would like to. Peter said, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You see right away at the beginning of verse 13 that it's a transition. Therefore, he said, therefore, because of all that I've said, all that I've just described to you about the salvation you have, about being born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the wonderful inheritance that is kept for you, the spiritual power you have to hold you and shield you, to give you joy even in the middle of the fiery trials. Because of all of that, now I'm telling you that you need to be different. You need to be hopeful. You need to be holy because of what he has done. I want to ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you think about personal holiness? What images come to your mind when you think about someone being holy? St. Augustine famously prayed, Lord, grant me holiness, but not right now. Maybe you can relate to his prayer. Of all the terms that describe the Christian life, holiness is one of the most difficult, the most misunderstood. One common expression that we hear about holiness is, maybe you've used it, well, that person is holier than thou. It's a very negative connotation, isn't it? It implies someone who is very judgmental, very self-absorbed, very critical. And who wants to be like that or be around someone like that? No one wants to be around someone like that. And some people think holiness comes from a God who is a humorless cosmic killjoy. He wants to just suck all the joy and fun out of life and make us all as Christians look like we just sucked on a bunch of lemons. You know, life is just so sour. And there are people who have that view of holiness. Like the college student who hated being single. And when she was asked, what are you going to do this weekend? She would often reply, rather difficult way of saying it, but she would say, with a little bit of a roll of her eyes, well, I'm going to be holy this weekend. And she longed to meet someone special, to have a relationship, to have love and romance. But somehow she had the idea that without that, she was destined to stay alone and to be miserable in her dorm room. And I wonder, what is your view of personal holiness? I hope today, as we look at this text, you'll be able to absorb some material from Scripture, from God himself, that will help you align your view with Scripture. And you'll see how beautiful it is and how important it is for us as God's children. As I said, in this text, Peter talks about grace, hope, and holiness, and he brings them all together. They're all connected. Grace, hope, and holiness. And what we're going to see is this. There are two things we're going to learn today, and I'll just give them to you right now, and then we'll unpack them. Grace, God's grace, is the focus of our hope. And secondly, hope is the fuel of our personal holiness. That's what we learn in this text. So let's consider these things together. First of all, God's grace is the focus of our hope. It's the focus of our hope. You'll notice here in this passage that he refers to hope, to setting our hope on the grace of God. And hope is really, I think you could say, like the hinge of the letter. It's the first command that he gives, and it really leads toward all the other commands that are seen, all the other directives, all the other exhortations throughout the remainder of the letter. It all is built on hope. Hope. And hope is focused on grace. On the grace of God. You notice, if you look at chapter 1 and you read it, that Peter begins by reminding them of God's grace, as we've been learning in the last few weeks. Then here in this text, he commands them to think right. It's significant that the first command in the letter is not about doing anything. It's about thinking a certain way. He commands them to think right by putting their hope in that grace. And then as a result, he tells them to be holy, to act right, to be holy in all you do. And the three of them are connected. Before exhorting them to be holy, he first commands them to be hopeful. And one of the things I would say to you, you might want to take note of this, theology always prompts ethics. One of our problems today in this day and age of relativism, and even in the church, of confusion over what is really right and what is wrong, is because we've lost sight of who God is. It's based on who God is. And we'll see in a moment, he is the standard of holiness. And Peter begins, as he addresses these brothers and sisters who are facing adversity, he lifts to them the beautiful grace of God in Jesus Christ, all that it offers us, and he says, put your hope there, in God and in what he has done for you. And then when you do that, it will direct in how you live your life every day. So what does that look like, to put your hope in the grace of God? Well, notice what he said. Prepare your mind for action. Think right. Jesus said we're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. We have to think right. One version says, with minds that are alert. We need to take very close care of our minds, that we're thinking properly. The old language uses that expression, gird up the loins of your mind. And it pictures those in the first century who wore long robes. And you think of a gal with a long dress. You can't exactly run very fast. You aren't ready for action. And what he's saying is, pull up your skirts, you can move forward. Do that in your mind. Get your mind in the game. Be careful how you think. And then he adds to that. He said, and be self-controlled. Or be sober, sober-minded. Again, he's still dealing with the mind. And he's directing them. He's saying, don't allow your mind, your life, your heart to be pulled off course by being intoxicated, by being controlled by some substance. And I believe it has something to say to us in a culture that idolizes and worships the consumption of alcohol. And the Bible talks about this. It doesn't prohibit drinking alcohol, but it cautions us very, very strongly. But I believe he goes further than that. It includes caution about alcohol. It goes further to say, don't allow the sin, the cares of life to intoxicate your mind, to take you away and distract you from the main thing, which is the grace of God and the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. Be alert. In fact, Peter uses the same term here for being self-controlled and alert in chapter 5. And if you look at it and you see the context, verse 8 actually says, chapter 5, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so you get the picture. My friends, as I often say, the world is not a playground, it's a battleground. And these Christians were in the fire. They were in the furnace. They were facing adversity. And he's saying, wake up. Get your mind in the game. Think right. Don't be distracted. Don't become careless. Don't become sluggish in how you think and what you're focused on. Focus on the grace of God. And that's what he said. Set your hope fully. This is the primary verb here. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the other two really contribute to this. As you're preparing your mind for action and being self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace of God. That's the primary verb, the primary emphasis. Hope in the grace of God. That is the focus of our hope. And it's so very, very important that we do this, that we get our minds in the game. Otherwise, we might be defeated. We might be consumed by the enemy who wants to devour us. Even the slightest distraction can be disastrous. I think of driving, how dangerous it is. And occasionally, you know, on these windy roads, the other day, Teresa and I were going down, and there was a big curve, and the person crossed almost halfway of the vehicle into our lane. What he was doing, he was delivering newspapers and throwing them out the window. It almost ran right into me head on. All it takes is a split second of distraction, carelessness, and collisions can occur. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In the Olympic Games in Athens in 2004, an American by the name of Matt Emmons, he was only one shot away from winning the gold medal in the men's three-position 50-meter rifle competition. I mean, he had a lead, a significant lead going into the final round. All he had to do was come close to the bullseye. He didn't have to hit a bullseye. He stepped up in lane three. He stepped up in lane three. He took careful aim, paused, and he pulled the trigger. And he waited and waited. And there was no signal, no indication that the target was even hit. What actually happened is somehow a mistake happened that rarely ever happens at that level of competition. He was in lane three, but he shot at the target in lane two. He was in lane three, shot at the target in lane two. And the judges gave him what he deserved, which was a zero for that round, and it bumped him from first place to eighth place, completely out of the medal round. And Peter is saying to these Christians, get your mind in the game. Make sure you're shooting straight. Make sure you're thinking right. Oh, there's adversity, but God has given us grace. He's been born again, this living hope. Think on that. Focus on that. Set your hope on that. Otherwise, you're going to be distracted thinking, why are we being tortured? Why are we being abused and slandered? This is so terrible. I don't like this. And it's going to take you off course. Keep your mind in the game. Think right. Set your hope on the grace of God. That is the focus of your hope. And so, my friends, that's my challenge to you today. To think about and focus on and set your hope and your aspirations, your affections on the grace of God that is coming. The grace of God that is coming. Grace, the grace of God is the focus of our hope. And secondly, we see here that hope then is the fuel of our holiness. As we set our hope there and we think about that, guess what? The things of the world, they grow less appealing to us. Peter commands his readers, as I said, first to be hopeful, then to be holy. And so let's think about that for a moment. What does it mean to be holy? Because he talks about that in the text, as we'll get to in just a moment. Essentially, if you could simplify it as much as possible, it simply means to be different, that you're different. To be holy is to be different. You're living your life this way, and you come to Christ, and holy life means you turn around and you go this way. You're different. You're set apart from sin, from your old way of life, now devoted to God and living for Him. You're different. It doesn't mean you're a prude, that you're weird, obnoxious, some freak. It doesn't mean you have to become a monk or a missionary. It's the ideas that we have, the enemy gives us, that keeps us from pursuing passionately a life that is fully surrendered and consecrated to God, because we think somehow we're going to be weird. It says, be holy. Be holy is what we're going to see here now. How we think is going to affect how we act. So we need to be different, qualitatively different. So you see the student in high school, and she was this way. Now she is this way. It's not a transformation that is complete overnight, but there's a new direction. She was going this way. Now she's going that way. And what does that look like? Again, let's look at the text in verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We used to not know God. You didn't know the truth. And you lived and you just responded to your passions, your desires. And you just fulfilled your appetites. Well, guess what? As a Christian, you're not supposed to do that. Now you're a child of God, and as an obedient child, you obey Him. You have a different standard, as we're going to see in just a moment, a different direction that you're going. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Sometimes when people are baptized, we ask them to share a story, and we say, tell us your B.C. story, and then your A.C. story. Your before Christ story, what was your life like, and what's your life after you came to Christ? They ought to be different. That's what Peter is saying. In fact, if you jump down to verse 18, he said, do not live any longer according to the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Your ancestors. Do not conform to the evil desires within you. The clear implication is that as a believer, as a person who's following God, there are desires within you that are warring against your walk in holiness. And it is a battle. It's an internal battle. And so we have to make a choice that we're going to follow God. We're going to not be conformed to the world. We're going to be transformed by the power of God in us. And one of the tragedies of our day is that it's being taught and preached, and the example is out there that you can come to Christ without changing your life, without repenting of your sin, without going in a new direction. You just add Him like a little fire insurance, put it in your pocket. The Bible is very clear. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You're going that way. Now I'm going this way. Follow me. That's what it means to be a Christian. And hope in heaven is what fuels our desire to live differently. Verse 15, he says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For just as it is written, be holy because I am holy. We don't have Sunday clothes anymore. Do you remember those days? Some of you maybe still wish we did. Right? Wish I had a tie on and a suit, and all the men and women had dresses. Those days are kind of gone now, but there used to be a day we had our Sunday best, Sunday clothes. And there are people who have the idea, the mentality that holiness is kind of a Sunday outfit that we wear when we go to church or when we're in certain settings. But notice what Peter said. Be holy in all you do. And what he's simply doing here is he's obliterating this false dichotomy and distinction we have between sacred and secular. There is no distinction. All of life, every aspect of life is sacred and spiritual. If you're a child of God, everything you do, everything you think, all your motives, all your passions are to be given over to God, completely surrendered to Him, as we were just singing about. That's what Peter is saying. Everything is to be given over to Him. God has called us to this kind of life. Holiness is not just something we do, a list of do's and don'ts. Holiness is who we are. It's our character as we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within us who changes us. And this means I bring God into every situation I face every day. To be holy means there is never a time or a place or a situation when I'm not in God's presence. This means bringing God into all of my activities, all of my ambitions, my recreation, my friendships. He's involved in how I spend and invest my money, how I use my time. He's with me when I wake up in the morning, as I take my morning shower. God is with me when I'm eating breakfast, during my morning commute. When I'm in the office, when I'm in the classroom, he's on my mind during break. When I'm online, when I'm searching on my phone. He's with me when I'm texting, talking, when I'm taking stock of the day. He's with me when I eat supper, when I'm at the gym. He takes joy in my happiness. He's with me when I'm sad, when I feel lonely, when I fail. He's in the middle of every experience I have. And Peter calls the Christians there to bring God into every part of their lives. Not to compartmentalize, but to be holy in all that you do, he said. And again, as I mentioned moments ago, God is the standard of holiness. I've lived in 6 different states, and some of you traveled or you've lived in different places. And it's funny how what's acceptable Christian conduct varies from region to region, place to place. Because we look externally at it being do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do that. He's saying it's who you are. It's to everything, all of your behavior, all the way you think should be impacted and shaped by the Word of God and by who God is. Because again, you notice the standard is not what's acceptable in the Christian subculture. It's God himself. Be holy as I am holy. Oh, my friends, that cuts us all short, doesn't it? That's why we know we need a Savior. We need a sanctifier. We need somebody to help us. I can't live like that. But the good news is I don't have to. I just have to trust him and put my hope fully on his grace and his Holy Spirit in me. And as I do that, he gives me strength every day. And as I've often said, it's 3 steps forward and then 2 back and then 3 steps forward, 2 back. And we just keep moving forward in the right direction, pursuing likeness to Jesus Christ. And we do it because of what he's done for us and all he has in store for us in heaven. Hope is the fuel of this holiness. The Apostle John made it crystal clear. He said, talking about being children of God and that we're going to be like him, he said, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And it's so true. When you have that hope in you, and that is your focus, and all of your hope is in the glory of God, the grace of God that is to come, it changes how you live, how you think. And Randy Elkhorn, in his excellent book, Heaven, he gives a perfect illustration of this. And this is what he said. If my wedding date is on the calendar and I'm thinking of the person I'm going to marry, I shouldn't be an easy target for seduction. Likewise, when I've meditated on heaven, sin is terribly unappealing. It's when my mind drifts from heaven that sin seems attractive. Thinking of heaven leads inevitably to pursuing holiness. And that's the point here. Peter lifts before them this image of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the inheritance that is theirs, kept in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And he said, set your mind on that. Put all your hope in that. And when you do, now be holy. Oh, that's not going to be such a challenge because it all seems so unappealing compared to what is to come. And so let's just pull this all together and let's examine our own hearts. Let me share a couple of challenges as we close. I want to urge you just right out of this text, number one, to put your hope in God's grace. And I just want to ask you, I've talked about it recently, do you think about heaven very often? Do you think about the grace that is to come? A number of years ago, as many of you know, I mean, it was a tough season of life for Teresa and me. I won't go into it, but I mean, it was like the bottom didn't just drop out. I mean, there was no bottom, and life made no sense. And there was a period of time, about a year, year and a half, and all I could do was just, I literally studied every passage in the Bible on heaven. I read about 7 books. And it was my devotions. I would dive into all those passages, and it really transformed my heart. It gave me new hope. Not just in sky by and by, but in living now. It reoriented everything and reorganized my way of understanding things. And so I urge you, regardless if life is bad for you right now, I urge you to set your mind on things above. Would you ask God this week to help you set your mind on things above? To put your hope there, not in, oh, I hope somebody gets elected in November that will do good for us. I hope Social Security's still there for me. I hope the whole world doesn't blow up. I hope our culture doesn't collapse. And my hope is in something like that. But no, my hope is fully in Jesus Christ and the grace to be revealed when he returns. And when you do that, it changes your life. So that's the first challenge. I urge you to do that. Set your hope on the grace to be revealed. Number two, again, be holy in all you do. And that begins internally, not just in behavior that is displayed on Sunday when you're here. As I was talking about this, as we were looking through this passage, was there something that the Spirit of God was prompting in you? Something that you haven't surrendered to the Lord? Some area of your life that he doesn't have control? I urge you, my friends, holiness is such a wonderful gift. It's such a beautiful thing when you surrender everything to God. And you're holy in all that you do. It begins in your mind and heart. I was convicted and struck this morning as I was reading Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. It shows us how important the internal world is. Here's the new church, the early church, and they're all together, and it says they have everything in common. Nobody had needs, because if someone had a need, a person would sell their property, bring the money, and share it. Now, it wasn't socialism, because they weren't forced to do that. It was just sharing with one another. But then what happened? Barnabas sold a property, brought all the money, and laid it out. Why, Ananias and Sapphira, pride welled up in them. They wanted to be the same. They wanted to look like they were spiritual. So they sold a piece of property. They agreed together, we're going to say it was this amount of money, but it really wasn't. It was more than that. So Peter came in. Oh, here's the money. And as you may know, the story, the Spirit of God convicted, and both of them were struck dead. And we're like, what in the world? And it was because of some internal thing, their desire for recognition. God is concerned about the interior world, my friend. And he wants to clean up your mind and your heart. But you have to surrender it to him. So I urge you to say, yes, Lord, come, clean my mind and heart. Give me pure desires. Give me ambitions that align with your priorities in the world today. I give you my life. I want to be a holy person. And then third, I just want to say, you may be here today and you're not a believer. You've never given your life to Jesus. Would you say yes today to him? Could this be the day when you say your first yes to Jesus and say, yes, I believe in you. I want you to come into my life and give me new direction. I want to follow you. You simply put your trust in him and who he is and who he said he was and what he said he did. He came and died. Finally, three reasons why this is important. You may be thinking, well, you know, this is kind of, I understand your passion, Bob, because you're a pastor. This is great for people who are sold out, who are missionaries, you know, who are committed leaders in the church. But I'm just Joe Smith here in the church, and it doesn't really matter to me. Let me share three reasons why this really matters, why holiness is so important. Number one, because it's in the family. He said, as obedient children, we're to follow the likeness of Jesus Christ. We're to be like our Father. We're to be a reflection of him in the world today. So that when people see us, it's a reflection of who he is. It's a big deal. Number two, holiness is in the book. You notice Peter said, it is written, be holy as I am holy. And this book is the book that guides us and directs us. It's here in the book. And then finally, it's imperative and indispensable for our witness. And that's where we began. It's so important for us as we want to impact our community and reach people for Christ. We have to be different. If we're no different than we were before we came to Christ, no different from the people in the world, there's nothing for them to desire. But when they see Christ in us, they desire. And that's what Peter said. In chapter 2, he said, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against the soul." Listen, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, which is what they were doing to them, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. It's so important for our witness that we walk in holiness. I give the last word today to C.S. Lewis. He said, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. If even 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before a year's end?" It's indispensable. It's when we have the joy, when we have that peace that God gives, there's something magnetic about that that people want. And as we open our hearts and our eyes to heaven and allow God to give us that hope and to change us and make us holy, we become people he can use. And I know that's what we all want. So let me pray for you. Would you bow your head? Father, this morning we do thank you for your grace. And we know that it's all by grace. Everything we have, all we ever want or could hope for is by your grace. And Father, we know that we need you. We fall so far short. So many of us here today, we feel condemned. We feel convicted. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us strength and power to overcome. We thank you for your forgiveness, that as we confess our sin, you're faithful, you're just, you forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, as we go out into this new week, I pray that you'll just lift our eyes, our hearts to heaven, to the grace that is to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. And may that hope, that confident expectation transform the way we think, the way we talk, and the way we live for your glory. Lord, minister your grace and your goodness to us even now as we wait on you. In Jesus' name, amen.